I would just love to share something with you. We're going to be preaching from Romans chapter 10, picking up where we left off last week. But for just a moment, I want you to turn over to the little book of 1 John. The little book of 1 John. I'm so happy that God is still in the business by His Holy Spirit of bringing people to Christ. And it is just so much fun to watch Him when He starts that work and when He does it. He is very efficient. He is very powerful in doing it. Circumstances that you have ever seen in your life. You could tell that when Talitha was being baptized, that I was very excited about that. I asked her to confess Christ again right there in the baptismal pool, which she quickly did. And it's just kind of a special thing. Patrick was raised in our church, and then to have Talitha, his wife, back 10 years later, such a blessing. But she was saved in her home, and then after a week or so, Miss Bonnie had been over once and kind of worked on teaching her and discipling her a little bit. But she was headed back the second time, and I think this was last week or possibly a week before last. And she was driving into Talitha subdivision in Auburn, three things happened almost simultaneously. One, as she right ahead of her, they're pulled in this van full of people who had began to pour out of that van, and they had these black satchels, and they began walking around the neighborhood. Does this sound familiar to you? And so Jehovah's Witnesses, obviously, and one of the pairs of them headed straight for Talitha's house. Well, Miss Bonnie wasn't going to stand for that, and so she put the pedal to the metal on that car and whoosh past them. I thought for a minute when she's going to tell me this that she's going to run one of them down. I said, no, don't do that. You cannot run anybody down. It won't work. But we have to be jealous of these new converts, but we can't, you know, run anybody down. So anyway, she passed them, went flying into Talitha's house. That's when the third thing happened. Talitha came running out the front door. And she met Miss Bonnie. She said, look what God has shown me. Bonnie said she was trembling. And she said, look what I just found in the Bible. And what she had found, look in your Bible, was 1 John chapter 4. Now think about the timing of this. 1 John chapter 4. Do you see it there? Let me give you a moment to look at that. 1 John chapter 4. Look at it. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. In the Greek, that says, because the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming. Okay? Verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard it. Just before Talitha came running out the door, she had written in the margin of her Bible, having no idea that those Jehovah's Witnesses were coming, she had written two words, Jehovah's Witnesses, beside verse 3. Just the most astonishing story of how God loved and saved and protected His child from false teachers. Just an astonishing thing. I rejoice that we human beings, we believers, do not have to do this work alone, do we? God's Spirit is working, and He is so much more powerful. He not only knows what's going on, He knows what's coming as well, does He not? And who's coming? Well, amen. Turn in your Bible now over to Romans, if you will, chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Talitha, I hope you enjoyed having that happen to you as much as I enjoyed telling it, okay? Romans chapter 10. I want to read and kind of recover a little bit of what we covered in haste last week. Look at it, if you will, verse 9 again of chapter 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, that it is forever settled in heaven. We pray now that You might instruct us and bless us today. These are Your children. They come to worship You. They come to learn more about You. And God, I pray that You would instruct all of us today. Fill me with Your Spirit, that I might preach as I need to preach. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You have probably been made aware by now, I say this almost facetiously, of all the uncertainty that is out in the world. I do not know where this economy is going. Do you? But I have this eerie feeling that it's not up. I have an eerie feeling that it's going the other direction. It's going bad. I read yesterday that the United States national debt is now officially over $13 trillion. Now, that is the amount that they will admit. If you know anything about the U.S. government, you know that they have a way of hiding other debt. Other calculations have been as high as $150 trillion, but the official number is $13 trillion. That is $44,000 per every individual in the United States. That means that when Nathaniel Vickers was born a few months ago, he was born owing $44,000. That means that when Benjamin Broderick was born a few months ago, he was born owing $44,000. He just got here. How did he accumulate that kind of debt? The answer is that others accumulated it for him. It is a tragic thing, but I cannot stay there long. The point is that we don't know, none of us knows, where that is going. I do not know where morality is going in our world, except that I know that morality is becoming more and more immorality. Every time we think that morality has hit rock bottom in the United States and in the world, a new level of despicableness is discovered by someone, and they seem to go there too. So I don't know where that's going. I don't know. You probably noticed that Iran is now nuclear. Did you see that? That has happened within the last couple of days. I do not know where the ruler there is going with that, Ahmadinejad. I don't know what he's going to do with it. I have this eerie feeling about it, but I don't know what he's going to do with that. I don't know where Russia is headed with its increasingly hostile attitude toward America under the regime of Putin and Medvedev. I don't know where all that is going. I have an eerie feeling about it, but I don't know exactly where it's going. That is why I am so thankful that all the I don't knows end when you open this book right here. There are no I don't knows in this book. This is a book of absolutes, and I want to preach to you this morning on a one-word subject. Absolutely. That is the beauty of being a preacher of the Bible. You get to preach absolutely. Now, it's strange to me how uncomfortable the world is with that concept of absolute. They hate it. In fact, they say, there are no absolutes. And you want to say, are you absolutely sure of that? They just say, there are no absolutes. They say, you Christians, you're saying that this is absolute and that is absolute. And we say, yes, we do. We get that from our Bible. The Bible is a book of absolutes. But as I studied this passage here that I've read in your hearing, I was struck by the absolute nature of it. God does not say it could be this way or it could be that way. But instead, God says, this is the way it is, absolutely so. Now, last week, we ended our session together, week before last, I guess. We ended our session together with two of those absolutes, though I did not call them that. I talked about the fact that the Bible says that a person who is a true believer, that is, a person who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own personal Savior and believed it in their heart, that person will invariably confess. And I got that from verses 9 and 10. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart. God ties those together, and it's a fact that a person who is a true believer will confess the Lord Jesus Christ. They may be a little shy, they may hesitate for a moment, but they will confess. If they live in a place where Christianity is persecuted, they may not run up to the first policeman and say, I am a Christian, but they will confess before the church, before the Lord's people, and at the appropriate times. They will confess, and the Bible says that that is true. It's fascinating to me. A famous evangelical leader now has posted a confession on the Internet where you can go in and you can, I guess, type in your name and confess, I am a Christian on the Internet. I think that's a neat idea. I think that's a good thing. However, it's not what this is talking about right here, because God says, if thou shalt confess not with thy cyberspace, if thou shalt confess not on paper, but if you confess with what? Your mouth. God says you confess with that great oral cavity. Finally, once and for all, put that oral cavity to some good use. Have you ever noticed how we abuse that thing? We put too much food in it, and we allow too many words to come out of it. Isn't it nice that we have an opportunity to confess with our mouth and do one wonderful, right, and godly thing and say, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am not ashamed. That's the second absolute that we talked about last week, that a person who is a believer will confess, because one of the things about true heart belief is that it makes you where you're unashamed of the Lord. You will step into a baptismal pool and you'll say, I'm doing this because I'm not ashamed. You will stand before a church, as these have done, and say, when you're asked, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross? You will say, no, yes, I believe that. Absolutely, I believe that. There is just something about it. The Bible says very clearly that whosoever, verse 11, believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, it's interesting that there is an alternative meaning to that when it says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. In fact, the meaning that we typically take to it, that a person is not ashamed when they trust Christ, is actually the secondary meaning to that. That phrase is actually passive. Literally, it says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. They shall not be put to shame. I hate to tell those Baal worshipers back in the Old Testament, those who fell down before Baal, those who sacrificed their children to Baal, I hate to tell them, but when they stand before the true God, they are going to be put to shame. I hate to tell those Romans who bowed down before Mercury, the false god, but they are, when they stand before the true God, going to be ashamed. Those worshipers of Allah who run around now, and they're very vocal and very violent, I hate to tell them that they can shout Allahu Akbar all they want to, but when they stand before the true God, they are going to be ashamed. But here we have the promise that whosoever confesseth the Lord Jesus Christ, having believed in his heart, that person will never be ashamed. They will never be put to shame when they stand before the great judgments of God. It is a wonderful thing. Those two we talked about last week, that a believer who is a true believer will first of all confess the Lord Jesus, and secondly, they will confess Him because they are not ashamed. But the absolutes do not end there. The third absolute is that it absolutely doesn't matter who you are. You can be saved. I love the phrase in chapter 10 in verse 12 where it says, there is no difference. There is no difference. With God, there's no who are you. There is no where did you come from. There is no what nationality are you. There is no what race are you. There is no what do you look like. None of that matters with God. God says, there is no difference between the Jews and the Greeks. He used that illustration in context here because those Jews throughout the Old Testament were the people of God. They were virtually the only people of God, were the Jews. And therefore, they were different. But when Jesus came to the earth, He died not just for the Jews, but for every person. And He made one way of salvation, and that way is faith. And He looked down at that crowd, or He wrote to that crowd here in the Bible, some of whom were Jews, some of them were Greeks or Gentiles, and He says, there's no difference. He said, you Jewish folks, you think your way to God is different from these folks over here. He said, there's no difference. He said, as far as being saved, there's one way, and that one way is faith. That means that when one of us who is a Gentile believes from our heart with the Lord on the Lord Jesus, we become a believer. Likewise with a Jew. When a Jewish person comes and he believes on the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, he becomes a believer. There is no difference. I've had the privilege, the blessing of baptizing many a Gentile as I did this morning in this baptismal pool. They came by faith. About 2 or 3 years ago, I got the privilege of putting a Jewish lady through those baptismal waters. We asked them the same thing. We said, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Do you believe that He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? She said, yes. I said, wonderful, because there is no difference. You get saved the same way we do, by believing in Jesus. Now, those of you who are here in a church like this, shall we say, you have a real advantage because you see it. Every year, we parade missionaries through this church. Out of probably a total 30, maybe over the years 50, maybe 75 or 100 different countries that have been paraded through here. Those missionaries show video, and on those videos, you will see the same smile on hundreds and thousands of faces. What is that smile? It is the smile of Christ. But one thing I've noticed about it, that smile comes out of every kind of person that you can name. It comes out of all the different shades of brown that there are in the world. It comes out of all of the shades of white that are in the world. It comes out of all the shades of yellow that are out there in the world. But the smile is the same. When Christ comes into a life, there is no difference. He comes in because there's no difference. So what I'm telling you is that if you're sitting out there and you've never trusted Christ and you've always wondered if this is for you, can I tell you something? It is for you because there is no difference between you and every other person who's ever been saved. Years ago, Bonnie and I were missionaries in on Andros Island in the Bahamas. And on Andros Island, there is a naval base called ATEC, Atlantic Undersea Testing and Evaluation Center. And I would go out there to that naval base and go into the barracks where lived not just the naval personnel, but also the contract workers who were there. This was during the height of the Black Panther movement. It was during the height of the rise of the more militant side of black racial affairs. And so I knocked on this door. I knocked on all of them. I didn't care who was inside. I knocked on this door, and I walked in there, and there are all these guys who are dressed in these national African costumes, you know, the national African dress. And they were in there, and they were apparently having some kind of confab among them. I don't know what was going on. But I walked in, and I've learned just go ahead and start talking about Jesus. So I started talking about Jesus, and this big, very black, African-looking guy turned around to me, and he said, "That's a white man's religion." Well, I've thought a lot about that since then. Is it a white man's religion? I hate to tell him. I wish I knew the history then. Wish I had known the history then that I know now. Do you know where one of the early centers of Christianity was? It was in Ethiopia. Unless I am mistaken, Ethiopia is not in North America, is it? I don't believe it is. In fact, from the very get-go, there was this guy who was called the Ethiopian eunuch.
I hate to tell you, but he wasn't white, was he? He certainly wasn't. And the Bible says that that man was gloriously saved. They stopped the chariot. He got out, and Philip baptized him. And the Bible says he went back. Guess what he started talking about when he got back? From the earliest outset. So anyone who says, oh no, that religion is for Southerners, or that religion is for these people or those people right there, it is not for Yankees. I want you all to know that. And it is not for that. They've got it all wrong. We have the most universal faith in all the world. It works for everyone. It's the same Lord. Look at your Bible. What's the end of that sentence? The same Lord is rich over all that call upon Him. If a person comes and calls on the Lord, it doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether they're 3 feet tall or 7 feet tall. All that matters is will they believe in their heart? Do they believe in their heart? It is a universal thing. That is an absolute. The fourth absolute is just as significant as that. Fourth absolute is there is an absolute way of salvation. The way to heaven is just as clear as it can be. If you read these verses that I've read in your hearing, God says, if you believe it in your heart, you believe in your heart to such a level that you're willing to confess it, confess Him with your mouth, then as a subsequent thing, you call on God. The Bible says that's it. That is the way of salvation. It's so simple. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. If you believe that, then that is the way to heaven. It's so simple. Now, it's so interesting because as I have studied the other religions of the world and hear and study their varied concepts of salvation, I find that they are invariably fuzzy. Just fuzzy. You think, now how was it again you said you go to heaven? Do you even believe in heaven? What exactly is it with you? And so, Brother Bill Weatherly brought me a little book the other night, and it was an early copy of the Quran. And I had mentioned that all I could get my hands on were these later versions that are sanitized. If you try to buy a copy of the Quran today, you will have a hard time doing it. What you can buy is these copies that are edited for Western readers that have all the violence taken out of it, all the hatred taken out of it. But if you get an original copy of the Quran, you find that all that stuff is in there, and it's really kind of a hideous book. And so, anyway, but he brought me an early copy of it back from the early part of the 20th century, and I began reading that thing, and as I began reading it, Bill had told me some things about it. I was reminded of the way of salvation according to the Quran. You say, what is the way of salvation according to the Quran? You figure it out. I've read that thing and read that thing. You figure it out. The fact is, none of them know. You know, we say, all right, what must I do to be saved? Well, you give me 25 words and the Bible, and I'll tell you what you need to do to be saved. But you ask that Muslim guy, what do you need to do to be saved your way? What do you need to do to go to paradise? And it becomes Mr. Him and Mr. Hall, doesn't it? They go here, they go there. The reason is, there is no absolute way of salvation in the Quran. They cannot know until they stand before Allah, they say. They cannot know where they made it. I always thought the one exception to that was for the shaheeds, their martyrs, as they falsely call them. I thought that once you did that, it was an automatic punch ticket to paradise, and you got your 72 virgins, and you know that story there. But actually, I was stunned back at 9/11 to find out that even those men who became these ultimate shaheeds, martyrs, and crashed those airplanes into the World Trade Center, did you know that even those men had no assurance that that would get them to paradise? They stand before Allah, and when they stand before Allah in paradise, then they find out whether they made it or not. It is stunning when you say that. And what does God say? God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That gets me to the last thing here. Not only is there an absolute way of salvation, but there is also an absolute promise of salvation. I love that. An absolute promise of salvation. Look at verse 9, if you will. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou might be saved." Is that what it says? Notice that there is a promise there. Thou shalt be saved. Look at verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord could possibly be saved." Again, I have changed it rather facetiously because it says, "Thou shalt be saved." There are promises, and the Bible is full of such promises. Have you ever had, you ever asked anyone something? "Boss, can I be off the third week in July?" "I don't know. I'll have to get back with you about that." Have you ever noticed what a dissatisfying answer it is when they say, "I've got to get back with you"? "I don't know. Let me think about that for just a little bit. I'll just think about that." Very dissatisfying because it settles nothing. Well, good news. God doesn't have to think about anything. He knows the answer to every question. He has every issue settled. He knows the calendar. He knows what's coming up. God knows everything. He doesn't have to think about anything. He already knows what He's going to say. Now, let me illustrate that. Recently, Ellie Kate, the middle grandchild, age 6, asked me if I would ride her around in the back of my pickup truck, and here was the hook, by myself. She said, "Can I be ridden around in the back of your pickup all over the church parking lot by myself?" Well, my typical answer to questions like that is, "Well, Ellie Kate, Papa will think about that, and we might be able to do that sometime. I'll think about that a little bit." And I hem and I haw back and forth. Well, but you ever have God just to show you something? I had been thinking about the absolute nature of what God says, that God never hems and God never haws. And so I looked back at my granddaughter, and I said, "Sure, Ellie Kate, I will ride you around in the back of my pickup truck by yourself, and that's a promise." She looked up at me and she said, "Who are you? And what have you done with my grandpa?" They're just not used to that kind of answer. But to be honest with you, don't all you parents and grandparents know, you might as well make it a promise because that's the way they take it anyway, right? Yeah. And so anyway, but it was just such an unusual thing for me to be that definite, to be that absolute. They don't call me Absolute Tom. That's not how it works. But see, the fascinating thing is that it was unusual for me, but it's not unusual for God. God is always absolute. His Word is final. I got the biggest kick out of this because the words that I have read in your hearing and that you've read from your Bible, the youngest of them were written about 1,900 years ago. They have not changed since. It is astonishing when you think about it. What we have here is a translation of the words of God. And we have the original ones in the original language. None of that has changed. It is just astonishing. It is so absolute. And in that absolute word, there are these absolute, airtight promises. God says, if you will believe, then you are going to go to heaven. Period. No waffling. It is an airtight thing. I challenge you. Now listen to me. I challenge you to find any kind of airtight promises like that in any other religion in the world. They are not there. But things like that are unique to Christianity. They are absolutely absolute and absolutely final. Now, here's the thing.
though those promises are absolutely airtight, there is one absolute requirement that God puts out. You say, what is that absolute requirement? It is this. Look over, if you will, at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? The absolute requirement is that when you hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the story of His death, burial, and resurrection, you must believe it. You must believe it. You must believe it. And so I ask you, do you believe it? Look in your Bible, if you will. Let's do a little experiment. Look at Luke chapter 24. Excuse me, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. I want to read you a little of the gospel story, what the Bible says about Jesus. I want to ask you if you believe it really in your heart. Luke chapter 23 and verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, where they crucified Him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted His raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided Him, saying, He saved others. Let Him save Himself, if He be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked Him, coming to Him and offering Him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over Him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on Him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked Him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Some years ago, I was talking to a man in my office. He's an unsaved man, and I was trying to lead him to Christ. And as we were talking there, the Lord just prompted me to read him the gospel as I've just read in your hearing. But instead of doing that, I was not to read it to him, but I was to let him read it. And I said, Mr. So-and-so, I'll leave his name out. I said, would you take my Bible here? This is the story. This is what the Bible says Jesus did for you. I said, I want you to read it and tell me if you believe it. In fact, the moment you begin to believe this in your heart, I want you to stop and look up at me and tell me, I believe it. That man, he was about 70 years old, that man began to read the matchless story of Jesus that I've just read in your hearing. He had not read two verses. He was a hard man. He had not read two verses until his head snapped up and he said, It's true. I believe it. Now I ask you, when you read the Bible like that, what does your heart tell you? What does your heart tell you?
My heart tells me it's true. I believe it. And the Bible says not everyone has believed our report. But if you believe it today and you've been saved, then rejoice. There's been that time when you said, yes, I believe. But if there's never been that time when you've earnestly, with all your heart, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then this could be it. As I read that story, did you believe it? If you believed it, then today could be your day. I ask you, will you step out right now and would you confess Christ? Or will you hide once again? Will you step out and say, I believe in Him. I believe. If you'll step out and confess Christ, you've never done it before, then I want to ask you to step out in just a moment. Would everyone stand, please? Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Our musicians will be here in just a moment. But I don't want you to wait. If you've never confessed Christ before, if you've never been saved, but yet you believed in your heart, just as I read, you believe now, would you claim Him or would you be ashamed of Him? Which is it? You do not have to make a speech. You just confess. Ladies, begin at will. You come as God's Spirit leads you. Trust Christ. Confess Him.